Let's also keep in prayer a few things. Let's keep in prayer. We have a team right now in the Philippines. We don't want to commission them on one Sunday and forget them by the next. So keep them in your prayers. Some of them, they do have some email access. So if you get a chance to send off a little encouraging note, you're praying for them and something maybe that the Lord laid on your heart, send that off. Pray for Sean and Aaron LeClaire. Aaron is ready to give birth to a baby pretty quick here, Sean. His due date was Friday, and this is number 3, so it's baby is holding on there. But keep her in your prayers, and there's probably others that are getting pretty close to their date too. So let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to take a reading from the first 8 verses. Bill preached from this passage last Sunday. After we read it, I'll explain why I'd like to touch upon it again today. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we can put it up on the screen now. It's just coming. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus rightly asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit," or to things that are truly spiritual. Bill did an absolute masterly treatment of this passage last Sunday. I'd like to dwell on it a little longer, not because I think Bill missed any of the main points. I gave it to him because I thought, who could preach that better than Bill? But I want to cover it again because of two reasons. Number one, because it's just so rich in content. And secondly, because it has been used for more than one purpose, this text. It is full of deep, rich theological content so that even the most mature believers, you would really have to work hard to plummet the depths of John chapter 3. You would have to work really hard to understand everything that is offered in that chapter. But at the same time, it has also been used as the simplest message for those who are not even believers. So it's been used in the most deeply theological ways and in the simplest presentations of the gospel. Which is probably why Billy Graham, more than any other — I had to get a picture of Billy up there. Any of you ever hear Billy Graham preach in person? Okay, lots of people. All right, well, interesting that as deep as John chapter 3 is, it's probably Billy Graham that brought more attention to John chapter 3 than anybody else on the face of the earth, and it wasn't in seminaries. It was in large gospel crusades, preaching the simple gospel to people who were making decisions for Christ. And so Bill just did a wonderful, masterly, deep treatment of it last week. I want to do the opposite. I want to do a very simple treatment of it. What is the simplest message from John chapter 3? And can I help equip you to bring the gospel to people in your sphere of influence? That if someone asks you, "What in the world does this language mean of being born again?" Or, "Why do you follow Jesus?" Or, "Why do you seem to know God in such a close way?" Or any of those kind of questions. What are the answers to those questions from John chapter 3? So I want to break down the passage as simply as possible. to equip you to share the gospel with people in your life. So let's just pray and ask the Lord's help to do this. And as we do, we're going to think about people in our life on the job site, at college and university, in high school, on our block, friends and family, Facebook friends, people who are in your life because God has placed them there. So Heavenly Father, we pray right now over this text of Scripture, of Holy Scripture, John chapter 3. We thank you for its depths. We thank you for its richness. But we also thank you for its simple message. And we pray that you would put that message into our hearts. That you would awaken our hearts and minds to grasp it in the simplest of ways. That we might bring that simple message of the gospel in the power of the Spirit to people that you have purposefully placed in our lives so that thereby they might be born again. So Lord, this morning we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here in power. That he would give birth to all things spiritual. Spiritual hunger, spiritual passion, spiritual desire, spiritual awareness, spiritual sight. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look again at this famous exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a learned man who comes to Jesus by night and says, "We know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him." In other words, there's a lot of good things that Nicodemus believes about Jesus. He believes he's a teacher. So in other words, that Jesus is worth listening to. That Jesus has a lot of truthful things to say, and particularly truth as it pertains to God. He says that you are come from God, so he realizes that Jesus isn't here operating on his own steam, that he is sent from the Father, that he does miraculous signs, and there were some that were doubting the validity of those miraculous signs, there were some that were wanting to explain them away. Nicodemus doesn't have a problem with the fact that these are valid, they're real miracles that are happening. He believes that, and he believes that they're signs, that they point to the fact that Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. So just in that one sentence, you can see there are a lot of things that Nicodemus rightfully believes about Jesus. But according to Jesus, it still wasn't enough. And you may have people in your life that similarly believe some very fundamental things about Jesus. Perhaps they're not against Jesus, they actually like him. They don't think that he's a waste of time. They think that he actually has a lot of good things to say, a lot of truthful things to say, like Nicodemus. They might even believe that he's from God. The statistics across Canada, and in fact, I think that Canadians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God isn't astronomical. That doesn't make put them inside of a church. It doesn't make them believers. But nevertheless, there are some fundamental things like Nicodemus they believe about God. There are a lot of people who doubt the validity of the miraculous signs, but probably most people don't. Like Nicodemus, they actually think they were real miracles and Jesus did them and that they pointed to something. But yet, like Nicodemus, you have people in your life who might believe some of those fundamental things, but you know and they know that they are not yet in a relationship with God. They are not in a place where they can fully claim God as their Father, and they are not yet in a place where they can fully claim to be a son or daughter or child of God. So Nicodemus, he believes these things, But to Jesus, it's not enough. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, Nicodemus had never thought in such terms. That's not a language that he's familiar with as applied to spiritual things. So he asks questions, as learned as a man as he is, he doesn't work in those categories. So he says, born again, what does that mean? What do you mean born again? How can a man be born a second time? And of course, we know that Jesus was not speaking about physical birth, but about a spiritual birth. He spoke about a spiritual transformation as a birth because in some significant ways, it's like physical birth. So what we want to do this morning is ask the questions, in what ways? In what ways is a spiritual birth like a physical birth? So that if you get asked the question, what is all this born again stuff about? Or you could say, well, it's like being the natural birth. It's like us coming into the world for the first time in some significant ways. And here's the ways it's like that. And you could help people to understand. So let's take a look at some of the ways, according to this text, in which spiritual birth is akin to physical birth. So number one, very simply, and it is simple, we are born through the efforts of another. We are born through the efforts of another. So when it comes to physical birth, you're born through the efforts of your mother. Her efforts, that's why we call it labor. She works hard on your behalf, and the truth is, you were just there for the ride. But you weren't in labor. It wasn't you that was working hard in order to bring that to pass. Your mother was working hard on your behalf. It was through her labor that you experienced physical birth. But in much the same way, spiritual birth is a result of God working on our behalf. So we speak about no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Bill said another translation of that is unless he is born from above. So it's from above that our birth is produced. Or another translation is used particularly in John chapter 1 verse 12. Unless we are born of God. So who is responsible for the spiritual birth? Who is it that brings it to pass? It's God that brings it to pass. And that makes the spiritual birth fall safely into the category of miracle. It's a miracle. In fact, it's a greater miracle than walking on water. It's a greater miracle than raising someone from the dead. It's a greater miracle than the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. It is not something we do, but it is something that God does in us and something that God does for us. There may be people here today who would love to have God play a central role in their life. But you tend to find yourself thinking, I don't know if I have it in me. That's okay. You might find yourself saying, how will I keep it up? What if I fail? Do I really have what it takes? And those are very good and very real concerns, except that a decision to follow Jesus is in no way like a New Year's resolution. Now, forgive us, because when we come to the church, we only bring the categories that we know. And so when someone is calling us to follow Christ, we might think it's like a New Year's resolution. Well, I will resolve to do the best I can do with this. I'll resolve to be a Christian. I'll just decide and I'll try really hard to keep it up. But in order to be a child of God, it is in no way like a New Year's resolution. And if you try to go about it that way, it'll last about as long as a New Year's resolution. At the gym I work out in, I couldn't figure where all the people were in January. It was so full in January that you couldn't find a machine. So I said to him, what has happened to our gym? Everybody that I asked that to said the same answer. New Year's resolutions. It'll drop off by the end of January. Guess what? There's plenty of space now. Because January 1st, people decided, I'm going to get fit, I'm going to lose a little bit of weight, I'm going to go to the gym regularly. It was a New Year's resolution. Now, dare I say, how many of us made New Year's resolutions? They may not be bad. My question is, how long did they last? But following Jesus is in no way like a spiritual, like a New Year's resolution. It's not just something you resolve to do. It's something to say, Jesus, I'm asking you to do something in me. Just like my birth. I could not bring to pass my own birth. I cannot bring to pass my own spiritual birth. But I ask that you would work on my behalf. This is where Jesus worked on our behalf. That's what the cross is. Something he did for us, and all I have to do is receive it. And let him do it in me. So that's number one. We're born from above. We're born of God through the efforts of another. So if someone asks you, you can tell them that answer. Number two. Second way in which spiritual birth is like physical birth. We're born into the care of another. At physical birth, when you were born into the arms of your father and mother. You were born into their care, into their nurture. You belong to your father and mother. That's why the doctors, as soon as is medically safe, will take a child, clean him, prepare him, and the first thing they want to do is put him into the arms of the mother, because it's the doctor's way of saying, he's actually your baby, not mine. All I did was help in the delivery. At least that's what a doctor would try to do, because he belongs to the father and the mother. The father and mother will care and nurture that child. But in spiritual birth, we are born into the bosom of the Father. We're born into the arms of the Father. We belong to him for eternity. We belong to God in such a close way that he becomes our Heavenly Father. How sad it is to hear stories in the newspaper of babies left in dumpsters. In other words, people who gave birth to a baby that they didn't want to care for. But this is never the case with God. You will never see that happen in God's kingdom. He will never give birth to a baby that he is not committed to care for eternity. Like earthly parents, he wants to care for us in every way. So if you say, God, I want to experience a spiritual birth. I want you to birth me into your kingdom. I want to come into your kingdom. He will care for you for eternity. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. They do not reap, which is work, or store away in barns. And yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable to him than they? In other words, your Heavenly Father will care for you so well that even what you wear is important to him. In fact, we have clothes on our back. Even the fact that we have a shelter over our head matters to him. The fact that we have food on our plates, even our physical well-being matters to God, because he's a good father who wishes to care for his children. So that's number two. We're born into the care of another, which is why we say we enter the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. It's his care that we enter into. And number three, the third way in which the spiritual birth is like a physical birth is that we move from one kind of existence into another. So when a baby comes into the world, we don't think that the baby didn't exist prior to that, exist prior to the delivery. That's why for us, particularly as a Christians, we believe that a baby in the womb is sacred. It's alive. It's a full person. It's just moving from one kind of existence to another. It's moving from darkness into the marvelous light. So when it comes to physical birth, a baby moves from the womb into the world. So up till that point, any idea of an outside world or any awareness or perception of an outside world is very limited indeed. But what we say, he entered the world at 8:15 a.m. So we speak about children entering the world, but that's the same language Jesus uses. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And so through the spiritual birth, we enter into a wonderful, divine, but invisible kingdom. At physical birth, we go from not seeing the world to seeing the world. In spiritual birth, we go from not seeing the kingdom of God to seeing the kingdom of God. Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So when I grew up, if you'd asked me about a kingdom of God, I wouldn't have had a clue about a kingdom of God. Any more than a baby has much of a clue about the world outside the womb. Kingdom of God, I would have said. Todd, what do you think about the kingdom of God? I don't even know what you're talking about. I wasn't a Christian. A follower of Jesus. Even if I could try to understand the words you were saying, it would still not be a reality to me because I can't see the kingdom of God. I can't be aware of it. I can't perceive it. I can't enter into it. I can't actually grasp the fact that there's an invisible kingdom and an invisible king in it. And yet it's just as real as any physical kingdom in the world and any physical king. I could not have seen that. I could not have grasped that. But at the age of 15, I had a spiritual transformation that was like unto a birth. It was like a spiritual birth. I was born again into God's kingdom, and suddenly things became dramatically real to me, which were previously completely unreal to me. I mean, if you talked to me before about prayer, I mean, what is prayer? And God's presence. We still talk about God's presence, but it's so intangible. How do you explain to people God's presence? Well, it's, you can't really see it, but it's kind of, but why is it as real to us as anything you can see? Because through being born again, we enter into a world that says you will see the kingdom of God. You will perceive the kingdom of God. You will become aware of the kingdom of God and of kingdom realities in our lives. One thing I want you to notice, that we are taken from darkness, and that we are taken into light or to light. And so one of the things I want you to notice is there is a from aspect to the spiritual birth. And there is a to aspect of the spiritual birth. There is a from aspect of the gospel. And there is a to aspect of the gospel. There is something that God wants to take from us. And there is something that God wants to give to us. So I just want that language that's in you. So again, if someone says to you, what in the world does it mean? What is your life about? You're going to say, well, there was something God took from me, which gladly I gave him. And there was something God gave to me, which gladly I received from him. So let's take a look at what those are. I think this is exactly why Jesus says these words. Unless one is born of two things. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does that mean, water and of the Spirit? Well, Bill hit it right on the head at last Sunday. Ryan at the 1:30 made reference to the same Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Of course, Jesus was well-versed in the Old Testament. So his language that sometimes we may read, and what does he mean by that? The audience to which he spoke knew full well what he meant. Because they were versed in the Old Testament. Okay, so Ezekiel's chapter 36 and 37 are prophesying a future day, and they're prophesying the new covenant. And explaining some of the nature of the new covenant. Everybody knew this. So when Jesus begins to use language out of Ezekiel 36 and 37, they would have been familiar with what he's talking about. So let's just take an excerpt out of there. I've put a few words in bold. The word water and spirit, which are the same words from John chapter 3. And I've underlined a few words, which is taking what it was, that he takes something from us and he gives some things to us. So let's just take a look at this. So this is God himself. The I is God speaking in the first person, but he's speaking through a prophet called Ezekiel. And he says this, I will sprinkle water on you and you will be clean. So what's the water for? It's for cleansing. I will cleanse you from, there's the word from, I'm going to take something from you. What is he going to take from you? All your impurities. So in the from and the to, you can't go on to the to without the from. Unless he's taken us on our impurities, we don't go on to the next part. So that's why the need for forgiveness. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. And I will give, here's the other part, I will give you, I'm not going to just take something from you, I will give you something. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. Here's the other two, I will remove from you the heart of stone, I'm going to take something from you. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And how's that going to happen? Because I will put my spirit inside of you who will make all those things possible. So there's a from aspect. There is a two aspect. There are two fundamental parts of the gospel. It's like a man who had a heavy weight tied to his ankles, and he's sinking into the depths of the ocean, and a diver swims down to his level and does two things, not just one. The first thing he does is cut that weight that are tied to his ankles. The second thing he does is take a buoy or a flotation device and put it under his arm. The first thing frees him from the weight. It takes something from him, but that guy has lost all his steam. He's lost all his oxygen. So he puts a flotation device under him to carry him to the surface. There's something he took from him, and there's something he gave to him. The first is the removal of something. In other words, God wants to remove all our wrongdoings. God wants to remove all our wrongdoings. Now, as you communicate to that people, to people who don't know Christ, let me just say one thing about that. When you say those words, they will look into your eyes, and at some level, conscious or subconscious, they're going to ask themselves this question. The person telling me, do they believe this? Because as Christians, if we are not careful, we can become experts at preaching a gospel that we don't even believe and practice ourselves. What do I mean? Well, you tell people that when they ask God's forgiveness, God will cleanse it from them. He will wash it from them and remove it as far as the east is from the west. And yet when we confess our sins, we still wake up the next morning feeling as guilty as we did before we confessed. Do you hear my words? In other words, we preach the gospel and we don't even believe it. And so then when we communicate it, we wonder why they don't find it convincing. But if we believed the radical offers of the gospel, that when we sin and we fall short, there is cleansing that is available to us, and that he will wash us and he will remove it and take it from us as far as the east is from the west, and we felt the liberation of heart, we dared to believe that. Our faces would convey a joy and a lightness and a freedom, a wonder when we communicated that to other people. But fundamentally, we do not believe it ourselves. Why? How do I have seen it in my own life? Because I confess the same sin again and again and again and again until God is bored with it. Do you know what happened to me once? I'm trying to communicate a story I hadn't planned on speaking. I was in Wales, traveling down from Scotland to Wales to minister at a service. Sitting on a front row, just praying, getting ready to preach. And the face of a woman flashed in front of my mind just kind of a headshot. The hair was very beautifully done, the makeup, everything was beautifully done. And when it came to my mind, I remember thinking, like, I'm getting ready to preach and I got the picture of a woman on my mind. That's probably not a good thing. So I was like, what are you doing, Todd? I'd never seen this person. I didn't think, well, what is this in my mind? Until I stand up to preach and I look back and I see that woman there at the back, but she doesn't look anything like she does in my picture. It's the same woman, but her hair is not done nicely at all. She's not dressed up attractively, nothing. But I know she's the same woman. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? So after I finished preaching, we were in a time of prayer, and the Lord began to give me revelation. She came forward for prayer. I went to pray for her. Again, I haven't counted on telling this story. It's a little tricky. But the Lord tells me, Todd, this woman keeps repenting of the same sin again and again and again and again for years. And I have no record of it whatsoever. Would you help her out? And I'm thinking, what does that mean? But he showed me that the first time she had ever repented of it, he had forgiven it. And literally, I said, are you like playing games with me? Because after I forgive someone, I can still remember what they did to me. But I'm like, Todd, I don't know. I have checked my records, he told me. I have no record of this whatsoever. And I felt him showing me there must have been something happened in the past for her to be bothered this much, but I don't have any record of it. I remember thinking, you're really serious about this. Like, if she hadn't keep bringing it up, You wouldn't even know there was anything. You had deleted this so much from your memory banks that it would not even be a recollection in the mind of God. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, you tell this lady, I don't keep any old photographs. It was essentially the Lord showing me that when she was young, she had inappropriate photographs taken of her. Pornographic photographs. And the Lord just said this. Just give her this one message. I don't have any old photographs of her. That's all I said is that one, any old pictures. I said that one sentence. She breaks down crying. And I had to help her explain this. I said, you've got to let that go. But I think I went away with a greater revelation. That the things I've repented of, that I keep still feeling shame about, and I keep bringing to the Lord again and again and again. And no wonder when I tell people about the gospel, Jesus cleansed your sins, they look at me and go, do you really mean that? Because you don't sound convincing, Todd. I'd like to encourage you to incorporate a certain spiritual discipline into your life. The next time you confess something, believe that it's done. Believe that it's taken from you. Believe that it's finished. Believe that it has been removed. And walk accordingly. And then convey that same supreme joy to others. There's the removal of something, and then there's the giving of something. Not only does he take away our wrongdoings, he doesn't just take away our unrighteousness, but there is something that he adds, which is his own pure nature. He adds his own righteousness. And if we do not include that part of the gospel, if we only say part A, people will become very good at repenting. They'll become very good at confessing, but they'll become horrible at ever getting over sin. They'll become aware of their sin, that when they fall in sin, they'll know what they'll do, but they'll never move into a new life. They'll never move into the good stuff. They're just always going to be working with the bad stuff. Because the gospel is a twofold message. He doesn't just take a wrong or wrongdoings. He adds rightness to us. He adds righteousness to us. He pours his Holy Spirit into my life, and the very goodness and nature of Jesus Christ is poured into me. So that thereafter, I do not live on my own steam or goodness or righteousness, but on his. And I believe that that is a part of the gospel which has been woefully missed. The very next phrase Jesus gives is this: flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. The flesh, you can work as hard as you want in the power of the flesh, and all you're going to do is more flesh. But only the spirit at work in our lives. Only the spirit can produce things that are truly spiritual. Only him can produce spiritual appetites and spiritual desires and spiritual passions and spirituality and spiritual love for God. Only he can produce those things, and he is ever so willing to do so. Next Sunday, I want to give the entire service over to that phrase. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Because you know, it applies to every area of our life and not just our conversion. You can have a business that is raised up in the flesh, or a business that is raised up in the spirit. You can have a friendship. Flesh gives birth to flesh. You can have a very fleshly friendship. Or you can have a friendship that the spirit has birthed and the spirit fuels and the spirit maintains. You can have a marriage in the flesh, or you can have a marriage in the spirit. You can have a ministry in the flesh, and all you'll produce is lots of flesh. Or you can have a ministry in the spirit. You can have a spirituality in the flesh. In other words, we come to Christ in the power of the Spirit, but afterwards, I'll just do it myself. I'll just try really hard. Or you can have a spirituality that is fueled by the power of the Spirit. You can try to overcome temptation in the power of the flesh. And guess what you'll get? More flesh. Or you can overcome temptation in the power of the Spirit. 2 John chapter 7. You can do remorse in the flesh, or you can do remorse in the spirit. Take a look at it. The difference between remorse and repentance. Whole chapter given over to godly sorrow versus ungodly sorrow. You can sorrow in the flesh, or you can sorrow in the spirit. Nothing wrong with sorrow. We all experience sorrow. But which kind you do is up to you. The flesh will give birth to flesh. But the spirit, he alone, gives birth to things that are spiritual. And there are a lot of very, very fine Christian men and women. Exceedingly fine. Who are absolutely doing their utmost for Christ. And yet feel aggravated and frustrated and wondering why it doesn't work for them. Very good people and good believers. Only because they have not yet been able to understand or heard it explained to them. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So even you, your best efforts, as noble and as good and well-intentioned as they are, flesh will still give birth to flesh. The spirit is required to do anything that is truly spiritual. Would you join me in prayer? Just as we pray now, I just want to ask, is there anybody here today that might think in their hearts, I'm a little like Nicodemus. I believe in Jesus, that he was sent from God. I believe he's a good teacher. He's got lots of good things to say. I believe in the miracles that he did. But like Nicodemus, you would say, I have not entered the kingdom of God. I don't know God in a very close way, and I never have. I've never felt him completely remove all my impurities, and I've certainly never felt him fill me with his Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a message for those of you that know Jesus and have just went through a time of struggle. But for those who probably feel like, I don't know if I've ever really known him in the way you're talking about, Todd. And if that's you, today could be your day for God to work a miracle in you and a miracle on your behalf and produce a spiritual birth in you. You might be born from God. If that's you, I understand that you may say, Todd, I don't know what to do. I'm not used to church. I'm not used to praying. I don't even know if I could piece together a prayer. And I understand that. So what I'd like to do is give you the words to a prayer which I would be pleased for you to borrow. Make it your own. You pray it in your heart. Honestly, sincerely, pray it to God and make it your own. Prayer goes like this. God, I come to you this morning feeling like Nicodemus. Pray that in your heart. I believe in Jesus. Believe in his miracles. I believe in his unique nature. But I still do not know him. I have not come into his kingdom like I would like to. So I ask that you would do the miracle of spiritual birth in me, just like my mother brought me into this world. Would you work in such a way by your spirit as to bring me into your kingdom? cleanse me. Wash me with water. Take away all my impurities, all my wrongdoings, every way in which I have ever fallen short. I give them to you and I give the burden of them to you. Remove them from me. Just pray that in your heart. Let's also keep in prayer a few things. Let's keep in prayer. We have a team right now in the Philippines. We don't want to commission them on one Sunday and forget them by the next. So keep them in your prayers. Some of them, they do have some email access. So if you get a chance to send off a little encouraging note, you're praying for them and something maybe that the Lord laid on your heart, send that off. Pray for Sean and Aaron LeClaire. Aaron is ready to give birth to a baby pretty quick here, Sean. His due date was Friday, and this is number 3, so it's baby is holding on there. But keep her in your prayers, and there's probably others that are getting pretty close to their date too. So let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to take a reading from the first 8 verses. Bill preached from this passage last Sunday. After we read it, I'll explain why I'd like to touch upon it again today. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we can put it up on the screen now. Just coming. Okay. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus rightly asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit," or to things that are truly spiritual. Bill did an absolute masterly treatment of this passage last Sunday. I'd like to dwell on it a little longer, not because I think Bill missed any of the main points. I gave it to him because I thought, who could preach that better than Bill? But I want to cover it again because of two reasons. Number one, because it's just so rich in content. And secondly, because it has been used for more than one purpose, this text. It is full of deep, rich theological content so that even the most mature believers, You would really have to work hard to plummet the depths of John chapter 3. You would have to work really hard to understand everything that is offered in that chapter. But at the same time, it has also been used as the simplest message for those who are not even believers. So it's been used in the most deeply theological ways and in the simplest presentations of the gospel. Which is probably why Billy Graham, more than any other — I had to get a picture of Billy up there. Any of you ever hear Billy Graham preach in person? Okay, lots of people. All right, well, interesting that as deep as John chapter 3 is, it's probably Billy Graham that brought more attention to John chapter 3 than anybody else on the face of the earth, and it wasn't in seminaries. It was in large gospel crusades preaching the simple gospel to people who were making decisions for Christ. And so Bill just did a wonderful, masterly, deep treatment of it last week. I want to do the opposite. I want to do a very simple treatment of it. What is the simplest message from John chapter 3? And can I help equip you to bring the gospel to people in your sphere of influence? That if someone asks you, what in the world does this language mean of being born again? Or why do you follow Jesus? Or why do you seem to know God in such a close way? Or any of those kind of questions. What are the answers to those questions from John chapter 3? So I want to break down the passage as simply as possible to equip you to share the gospel with people in your life. So let's just pray and ask the Lord's help to do this. And as we do, we're going to think about people in our life, on the job site, at college and university, in high school, on our block, friends and family, Facebook friends, people who are in your life because God has placed them there. So Heavenly Father, we pray right now over this text of Scripture, of Holy Scripture, John chapter 3. We thank you for its depths. We thank you for its richness. But we also thank you for its simple message. And we pray that you would put that message into our hearts. That you would awaken our hearts and minds to grasp it in the simplest of ways. That we might bring that simple message of the gospel in the power of the Spirit to people that you have purposefully placed in our lives so that thereby they might be born again. So Lord, this morning we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here in power. That he would give birth to all things spiritual. Spiritual hunger, spiritual passion, spiritual desire, spiritual awareness, spiritual sight. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look again at this famous exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a learned man who comes to Jesus by night and says, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. In other words, there's a lot of good things that Nicodemus believes about Jesus. He believes he's a teacher. So in other words, that Jesus is worth listening to. That Jesus has a lot of truthful things to say, and particularly truth as it pertains to God. He says that you are come from God, so he realizes that Jesus isn't here operating on his own steam, that he is sent from the Father, that he does miraculous signs, and there were some that were doubting the validity of those miraculous signs, there were some that were wanting to explain them away. Nicodemus doesn't have a problem with the fact that these are valid, they're real miracles that are happening. He believes that, and he believes that they're signs, that they point to the fact that Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. So just in that one sentence, you can see there are a lot of things that Nicodemus rightfully believes about Jesus. But according to Jesus, it still wasn't enough. And you have may have people in your life that similarly believe some very fundamental things about Jesus. Perhaps they're not against Jesus, they actually like him. They don't think that he's a waste of time. They think that he actually has a lot of good things to say, a lot of truthful things to say, like Nicodemus. They might even believe that he's from God. The statistics across Canada, and in fact, I think that Canadians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God isn't astronomical. That doesn't put them inside of a church. It doesn't make them believers, but nevertheless, there are some fundamental things like Nicodemus they believe about God. There are a lot of people who doubt the validity of the miraculous signs, but probably most people don't.